All right, here we are.
Father, we are here again with you, and we ask you to be with to just speak to us as we look into your word, enlighten our eyes, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we are in Isaiah.
Isaiah, and there is some mention of prayer in chapter one, but I'm thinking what we should do is just go through the whole book of Isaiah like we used to do the book at a time. Remember we
Oh,
were doing, yeah,
and just
was
read
that
it.
okay? Yeah, just we'll do the whole book,
All right.
not obviously in one night, but I mean,
Right.
and what we'll do is we'll keep the subject of prayer in mind while we're doing it, but if there isn't a specific mention of prayer, we'll still go through the book, is what I'm saying.
I think that that's a good approach.
Good, good. I think it's worthwhile to do that. This isn't a book we did before, I don't think. Maybe we did.
I think we did. I think we
We're
all
at the point where
I think we did the whole Bible.
we've done almost, except for some of the historical books,
The history books, but other than that, I think we've done everything,
yeah, I think we did too.
which is pretty amazing. But it's
But
always profitable to go through it again,
I'm
so.
sure it will be. We do that all the time, right? So why not? I mean, silly not to do that. I
Yeah.
want to give a little bit of background on this. And it's just because it'll be relevant to the whole book. And it's about the, let's look at verse one. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." It mentions four kings. These are some of the last kings while Israel existed as a nation. Last time, I think, when we were talking about Hezekiah and his praying for healing, and he lived another 15 years after that prayer. And also the prophecy that Isaiah gave to him that eventually Babylon would come and destroy the nation. And
Syria.
he was relieved to learn, because the way Isaiah worded that prophecy, it appeared that it wouldn't happen in his lifetime. I mentioned that he it would be about 100 years later before the nation fell. And actually, I looked it up to see how many years it was, and I think it's 111 years later. So I was pretty close.
Yeah.
The thing is, it's towards the end. I mean, 111 years, it's a good amount of time, but it's a very interesting period when these kings are alive. For this reason, in the se 7 years after Hezekiah became king, Samaria falls, which is the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The
Yes.
northern kingdom fell first. They didn't weren't ca conquered by Babylon, they were conquered by Assyria. And the Assyrians had a different strategy on their conquerings than Babylon did. Babylon did some selective deportations of key figures, like Daniel is mentioned. And they brought him back because they recognized that these people had talent and they could employ them in the government. The Syrians were more worried about insurrections, and so what they did is they deported the whole population and imported a new population. That's why why the Jews despised the Samaritans, because they didn't consider them real Hebrews. They picked up the religion of the Hebrews, and they sort of practice it It says in the Bible that they worshiped Yahweh, and they also worshiped their own native gods also. So it was a very mixed, they were considered semi-pagans, not really true Israelites, and that's why they were despised. But the point is, there's a lot of political change. You've got the 10 tribes no longer, they're the lost tribes now. They're out of the country. People don't know where they are, how they're getting along. And because things are so put in such political turmoil, what's happening in the land, both before the northern kingdoms fall and even after with Judah, is that everybody's making alliances with the neighboring countries, because it's all the neighboring countries, like Assyria, like Aram, like Edom, Israel, not Israel, Egypt. These countries are either trying to attack or Judah or Israel, or they're trying to attack one of the other countries, so they're enemies. It's almost like the situation we have in the world today, where one country will make an alliance because they want to do harm to somebody else or get protection from somebody else. The prophets are continually bothered by this because what they're seeing here is twofold. Number one, the people aren't relying on the Lord. They're relying on these alliances. And these alliances invariably turned out to be disastrous because they're alliances of convenience. They're only as good as long as the political situation makes them worthwhile. And
As is
in
true of
fact,
all
you
alliances.
can hear that in the taunts that are recorded in both Kings and in Isaiah later on, when Babylon is surrounded, has laid siege to Jerusalem. They're saying, tell Hezekiah, if he thinks Egypt is going to help him, he's crazy. Egypt can't help anybody. They're mocking him for making this decision. Now, Hezekiah wasn't relying on Egypt at that time. He was relying on the Lord. But they thought, because they did have an alliance with Egypt, that that's why he was holding it out, and not surrendering right away. So I just thought I'd make that note. And the other thing that's interesting is there are four prophets. If you read the first verses of their books, you'll see that they all refer to these same kings that they were prophesying. And those prophets are Amos, Micah, obviously Isaiah, and Hosea. I thought that would be interesting to know,
You
get a
know,
little idea.
one of the things that I've always wondered about, and I don't know if you know the answer to this, but in all of the prophets, who was their audience? In other words, were they going into an auditorium and
Good question.
speaking these words? In other words, they received a vision from God. Now, were they going out into the streets and just speaking to into the air, into the general public, an auditorium? Were they just writing them down? Were they going to the synagogue? I mean, how were their visions being promoted?
I think the only answer to that is to look and see what's recorded, because there are instances in which it's very plain what happens, especially in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is very specific when he, in mentioning who he's talking or giving the prophecy to. But Ezekiel is not, he doesn't, he's not on the scene for quite a while yet, because after Isaiah comes Jeremiah, and then after Jeremiah comes Ezekiel. And it's not just the chronology of the books, that's the sequence in which they, although Ezekiel and Jeremiah are pretty much contemporaries, for most of their prophesying. The only difference is Jeremiah is physically located in Judah, whereas Ezekiel, for the most part, is in Babylon when he's doing his prophesying. But you'll see that what we will do is, as we look at this, we may see instances where it tells you exactly who he's talking to. And then there's other instances, like in the first chapter here, where it doesn't say who he's talking to. It's a message that is for everyone who hears it to take to heart, and but it doesn't say how he delivered it, whether he went out in the street, or not. I don't know how to say. I can't answer it because it doesn't say in this instance. So I know that some of the prophets would, like you saw with is I what's his name? What is it? The ones we were reading about in Kings, First Kings and Second Kings, Elijah and Elisha. They very often delivered their prophecies directly to a king. That's who God wanted the message delivered to. These Isaiah's messages seem to be delivered to the people in general. It's a warning to whoever, let him who has ears to hear type of thing. But let's start reading. And I have the King James this time. I'm
Oh,
going to read it.
nice.
So you'll be delighted to hear that. Should be easier.
Very much so.
Okay. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider it. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Well, there's an instant. This would indicate right here, it's addressed specifically to the rulers and to the people, both, this message. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are troublesome to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I want to call attention to this verse because this is the verse that specifically mentions prayer. It's a mention in the negative. So I thought that would be something interesting to note, that here's an instance where God is saying, don't pray to me, because your heart's not in the right place, in essence.
I mean, doesn't the Bible say that even the prayers of the wicked are an abomination or something like that?
That's interesting. I think you're right. I don't know the reference. I don't know if you do. Well, you want to look that up, or you want me
Yeah, I
to?
can look it up.
I'll check. I'll try to find it in just a minute. Um. My computer is okay.
15:8.
Which book?
Proverb,
Psalms? Proverbs.
Proverbs.
Proverbs 15:8. Okay. Let's see what it says.
I think that's what it is.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
Oh,
Okay.
then there's one that says Proverbs 28:9.
Although that's in essence is saying the same thing. Proverbs 28:9.
Oh, yeah. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
Yeah. Wow. Oh, that's perfect. That's a perfect example then of what we're talking about. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I think this is a good point to comment a little, because the prophet is giving a and bringing forth an indictment against the people and the leaders for the evil they're committing, the I guess you'd say duplicity in their heart. And yet, God is saying it's not like you have no hope. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together.
Yeah.
He's offering forgiveness. At the same time that the warning is being given, there's also the offer of forgiveness. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Yeah.
How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross, the wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Again, in the midst of the prophecies of doom, there's also a prophecy of future restoration in verse 26. 25 says, I'll turn my hand upon thee and purge away thy dross, but 26, I'll restore thy judges as at the beginning. And afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness. It's so important to remember that God's plans are never frustrated. His plans is to establish a people for his name, and he's going to do it.
Yeah.
Even if it's a small remnant, that remnant will become the fulfillment of God's plan.
Yeah.
Read chapter 2 also.
Okay.
The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This first chapter may have, although it certainly pertains to Judah as well, this may have been given before in those early years of Hezekiah's life, or in the king Azariah, or Ahaz, Jotham, or Uzziah, because those were all kings that preceded Hezekiah, which means there were also kings that were alive at the same time the northern kingdom was still intact. So these words may be addressed not just to Judah, but also to Israel in general, the northern kingdom. But here he's talking, he's seeing a vision that, or a word that concerns Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come in, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Lord, the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Man, that sounds like Revelation.
Yeah, it is.
When
It's.
he says he will teach us his ways and he will judge the nations and rebuke many, like that's talking about the millennium.
That's exactly right. It's very clear here. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken the pe thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east. Now, here's an instance where you might like a translation in the. I'm going to read the translation of this verse in the JPS because it's a little clearer. Isaiah, where is that? Isaiah 2. This is 2 verses 5. Says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk by the light of the Lord, for you've forsaken the ways of your people, O house of Jacob, for they are full of practices from the east, and of soothsaying like the Philistines. They abound in customs of the aliens.
Yeah, my commentary says to renounce Eastern ways and soothsayers. The customs of Mesopotamia was a hallmark of genuine faith in the God of Israel.
It was a, well, say that again.
To renounce
Oh,
them.
to renounce it was.
Right, to renounce the Eastern ways and soothsayers or the customs of Mesopotamia was a hallmark of genuine faith in the God of Israel.
But here he's saying that you're forsaking the people, your own people, and that they're and the house of Jacob. Or God has forsaken them because they are not renouncing them. They're looking to the east and the soothsayers
Yes.
for their answers and for their way of life.
Yeah.
They're getting instruction from that source. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. I get the picture here. First of all, it sounds a lot like our present day world.
Yeah.
You see horses as automobiles. Their land is full of horses, and there's no end of their chariots,
Yeah.
full of idols, that which they worshiping, that which they made with their own hands. What's interesting is that when you absorb the knowledge, let's say, of an alien, an ungodly culture, you're not only getting a knowledge, let's say a practical knowledge, but you're picking up like their worldview that underlies that knowledge. And that worldview is antithetical to the teachings of the Lord. And that's why it leads to the kind of idolatry and worldliness that's being denounced here.
Doesn't Proverbs also say that bad company corrupts good
Yeah,
morals?
yeah, yeah. I think that's also in that's in the gospel. I mean, in the epistles.
Is
Evil
it?
communication corrupteth.
Oh, yeah.
I think it's in the epistles, but it may be in Proverbs
Pretty
also.
sure it's in Proverbs.
It could be in both. Now that's interesting. I'm gonna. Bad company, huh?
See.
Honestly, if bad company's in here.
Company.
No.
Oh.
It is not. Not that word. However, Matthew 5:37 says, no, that's not it either.
Oh, maybe it's 1 Corinthians 15:33. I thought it was Proverbs.
What does 1 Corinthians 15:33 say?
I don't know. Let me look it up. Because I think I did find another reference, but let me see what 1 Corinthians 15, I almost turned right to it. 15:33.
Evil communications corrupt good manners. Yeah.
Yeah. But then there's another reference here. Let me look this up real quick. But let's see.
And that word communications doesn't mean talking. It means having, social exchange with a person. It's more like
Like
company. It's more
social
like the,
interaction.
yeah, interaction. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess that's.
That's it. I think that's the. There may be some teaching in Proverbs that
I
says the
guess that's the
same thing. I
reference.
wouldn't be surprised if
But
there is.
in any case,
Yeah, that's the idea here.
where am I now? We were in Isaiah 2, I'm
Yeah,
told.
to around verse 8, the land is also full of
I think
idols.
the point is that it's important, I think, to be sensitive to that principle because I think that if you are in a social environment in which, yeah, if they all are they have a very anti-Christian worldview, atheistic worldview, whatever you want to call it, it's very dangerous because it's like from being in that environment, it's corrosive. It's not, it's very difficult to maintain your saltiness, in other words, in that and so I think people do become a product of their social environment, you know?
I was talking to Anthony this afternoon, and he mentioned he's reading one of the books, Isaac Singer books that I sent to him. And there's a scene in it's one of the autobiographic, but I think I may have mentioned this. It's the one called is it Love in Exile or something? Yeah, Love in Exile. So it's pretty much a
Every author's stories are
it's yeah,
autobiographical.
but this is overtly autobiographical.
Okay.
He admits it. So there's a scene in it where his father comes to visit him in Warsaw after he's left the family and he's become a worldly man, whereas his father is a rabbi in this provincial town and he's living in the old ways. And he comes to the big city and he makes this comment like he can't believe what he's seeing. It's like he's in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, he feels like almost, you know. And I don't know what exactly we were saying, but we were just commenting that how easy it is when if you get away from the Lord and get into the world, how easy it is to just take all of that for granted and see nothing wrong with it. And then somebody who's sensitive to these things, they seem it there's such a great
Oh,
contrast.
yeah, I think about that a lot. Like, I always think about, I say this all the time. I wonder what Pink would think if he was.
Yeah, right.
I mean, he would be, he, I don't even know what he would do.
Yeah.
Just taking him, forget taking him to, you know, Vegas. I mean, taking him
Yes.
to Costco, you
Yeah. No,
know?
really.
So,
You
I
don't
mean,
have to
just
go to
that's,
Vegas. Go to
yeah, like, I don't even
Costco.
have to think of anything extreme. Just
Yeah,
taking him to
you don't.
Costco, he would be out of his mind.
Because Costco, it's only, I find it disturbing some. It's all about the lust of the eyes. Everything you see there, it's buy as much things as you can possibly fit in your cart. Whether you can eat it or not.
You know, Dad, it's funny because when we
It's so
walked out,
bad.
yesterday at Costco, we spent our total bill was $56.
Well, that's pretty good. Oh, they're
Believe
gonna say
that? So it can be done. You don't have to spend
you're gonna be
$200.
banned from Costco.
You know, it's so funny is that we did the same, well, we tried to do the same thing last week. It was like cheaper than that, I think. I think we bought like squash and salmon or something like that.
Yeah.
This diet has been really helping budget-wise
That's
as
good.
well. And we were like, man, we're going to get out the door with like $30. And then they hit me with the membership renewal. And I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. There goes the $200
Yeah.
right there. But this week, we actually walked out with $56.
Very
But
good.
no, I wasn't even talking about that. I was talking primarily about the way people dress.
Oh, that
And
too.
the way that they behave. I mean, Pink would think like these girls are walking around half naked.
Yeah.
And he would be appalled by that. And my point is, we are so desensitized to it. That's just like, oh yeah, you know, that's just today's fashion.
Yeah.
But they'd be shocked at the
Yeah,
way
that's
people
true.
go outside their house.
Yeah.
So I think that was the
Yeah.
point, right?
10, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that were lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that
Yeah,
day, a man
again,
shall
is it
yeah.
that in Revelations where
Yes.
they'll ask the rocks to cover them? And
Right.
it's amazing.
And
I
he
never
also, I think,
realized.
in Revelation quotes verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Is that in Revelation? Or is it
I
just
don't recall, but I just finished
yeah,
Revelation
it definitely says that they're
on
going to
Friday.
cry. It definitely says they'll call on the rocks to cover them, hide them from the face of the
Yeah.
wrath of the Almighty God or something like that.
That's really cool that I'm seeing. I didn't see
See
that.
those parallels, yeah.
Yeah.
To go
Well,
into the
it's
cleft
interesting
of the.
because, as I said, I just finished it on Friday, I think.
Yeah.
And so it's fresh in my
Fresh
mind.
in your
It's
mind.
perfect that we're reading Isaiah now and I'm able to recall that.
21 says to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? I think this chapter two, it really explains what's really at root of the, you might say, of Israel's apostasy, and it's this issue of pride.
Yeah,
It seems.
which is probably going to be the same exact cause for
I
the
think it's what motivates
second return
all of
is
the
our pride.
excesses that we've been talking about to a great extent are motivated by pride, if you take it in its broad sense
Yeah.
of being self-centeredness, what's in it, what's in it for me? How can I get the most pleasure for myself? It's everything about me.
Oh yeah,
So
exactly. If
I'm
I'm
going to dress
comfortable,
extravagantly, I'm going to buy all the food and liquor I can, drink
and
and
it's
eat.
all about me, and I don't care if I'm offending my fellow patrons or what. It's all about me.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's the world we're living in.
So, you want to read chapter three, and probably that'll be it for the time we have.
Yeah. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power," in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills. For in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory, to look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord says, Behold, the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. So it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of a well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground.
Okay. All right.
I
Well,
don't know if
John,
there
I
was any
think we should probably
commentary.
stop here.
Yeah, I think that this was good. It's good to be going through chapter by chapter again.
Okay.
And
We'll pick it up the chapter. I'll make a note in my journal here that
I got
we'll
it.
start with chapter 4.
All right, I'm going to stop the recording.
Yep.